right, Pastor Hawkinson, I'm going to need your help on this. Are you ready?
I'll try.
He is risen.
He is. Okay. He is risen indeed. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Risen, as he said, risen from the dead. Yes, that's right.
Matthew 28 today, Easter Sunday, here on the Wednesday after Easter. As I pointed out to folks as we were making our way through Matthew, and we arrived at the Good Friday text in Matthew on Good Friday, I didn't have anything to do with that. It was coincidental to the most part. I think Diane Summers may have adjusted.
Must have been Diane.
I think it was appropriate to have the crucifixion account arrive on Good Friday. That means, of course, that we're delayed a little bit in talking about Easter Sunday here in Matthew chapter 28, but that's all right. It's worked out well, I think. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. He is the host of Jubilation, also Moments of Assurance, here on our radio station, and a longtime friend of AMA 50K, if you will. And I'm Chuck Rathert, and I'm ready to bask in the glow of the resurrection. You bask all the time. You're just always a happy guy.
But, well,
I'm looking forward to this.
I'll tell you what, the resurrection is what it's all about. I mean, if it weren't for that, what would there be except what you can see here on this earth? That's all there would be. But because of the resurrection, you've got something to look forward to. So do I.
In my lifetime, at least to the extent that I was aware, Easter was just a fact, and nobody questioned Easter or questioned the resurrection. But increasingly, even theologians, even seminary teachers, professors in various locations are saying things like, well, it's not important that you believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That's not the point.
No, but it is.
Well, yeah.
It is the point.
it's amazing to me. I scratch my head when I hear learned teachers of the faith say things like that. But before we read this text here today and before we give the telephone numbers, just why is that the point?
Well, St. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. I mean, what is there to cling to or to hold on to? You know, the women clung to the feet of Jesus at first resurrection appearance. They wanted, you know, him to come back in the way he was, perhaps, but, you know, he had his glorified body. But it really did occur. And I think as you and I go through this Matthew 28, the Holy Spirit works and convinces you, convinces me that this is all true. It's an article of faith, but there was plenty of evidence even in those days.
Well, our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to join us here on our Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Gracious God, on the heels of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, one cannot help but think of his blessed words when he said, because I live, you will live also. Thanks, Lord, very, very much for a life that will never quit, end, or give out. Bless AMA 50 KFUO. Bless this study, gracious God, and each listener tuned in to this beautiful resurrection account of Matthew chapter 28. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 20 verses, just 20 verses of Scripture to describe this most pivotal event in all of human history. 20 verses to describe what you just told us was the point. This is the point. I wish there were more, don't you?
Well, it would be perhaps nice to get a little elaboration as to how they came up with this plan for the guards to say that they had been sleeping. What I'm wondering is, how could the disciples had come and how could they have stolen the body of Jesus with those sleeping guards? You know, any attempt to move that stone, that would have awakened me right away. You know, I would have been jarred awake immediately while they're trying to, you know, this is a huge stone. And see, if they were to come and try to, they would have had to have moved that stone out of the groove to steal the body of Jesus. And, you know, that didn't happen. That was impossible.
Let's read, beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Anytime you consider this, and you try to imagine what this looked like, you can, and you know, the way that I think the movies tend to show this, it's really kind of, it's not a spectacular thing. You know, that maybe the stone is moved, maybe there's a bright light shining from the tomb, whatever.
The earthquake.
But there's an earthquake here.
Yeah.
And the guards being as dead men and all this stuff going on really suggests that this was much more supernatural, much more spectacular maybe than I'm used to seeing in the Christ movies.
Oh, absolutely.
How do you envision it?
Well, same thing, Chuck. It's obvious that something very, very miraculous happened here. Otherwise, the gospel writers would not have recorded this account. It says his appearance was like lightning. That reminds me of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, like lightning. Clothes were as white as snow. And, you know, if I were a guard, you know, if I were one of the guards and I saw something like that, I'd be on the floor, too. I guarantee you. The inference is, as one looks at the text, that they were unconscious for a while as well, that the guards, you know, were unaware, maybe for a few seconds or maybe for a minute, that because they had shook like dead men. And so, you know, obviously something had occurred here that was pretty substantial.
When Jesus was arrested in one of the gospel accounts, he says, "Who are you seeking?" They say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And then they all fall down. Now, that's not anything but supernatural. Why do they all fall down?
Exactly.
They fall down because they are knocked down by the power of God. They are knocked down by the Holy Spirit. I don't think they were just, oh, you know, that doesn't follow. And I think there's something supernatural going on here that causes, I guess, in other words, did they faint, Pastor?
Yeah, I think
that's...
Or
do you think that they were made unconscious so that the women would be safe and the angel could have his dialogue with the women without soldiers or guards interfering?
I think you hit the nail on the head, or a little bit of both. But certainly something did occur there. And, you know, the Gospels are written, Chuck, in a narrative style. If people want to doubt the resurrection, well, I feel sorry for them, because these are the facts, just like the program, what was the program on television a number of years ago with Sergeant Friday, a Dragnet, and he would always say, "Just the facts, ma'am. These are the facts."
Why are there no men here? If it's possible for human beings to be here, I mean, we could say it would make sense if there was nobody there. No women, no men. Everybody's afraid of Pilate. Everybody's afraid of the Pharisees.
That's a good question.
But the women are here. If the women are there, then the men could have been there.
They could
have been. You'd like to think that one of the 11, at least one, would have been waiting on this first day of the week.
Well, there are several theories about that, Chuck. I think the best theory that I read the other day as I was looking at this is that the women grieved greatly on Good Friday. They were weeping. They were very, very upset. And so here God gives them the privilege of being able to experience the great joy first, to be the first ones to experience the joy and to have that resurrection appearance. First resurrection appearance was to women. And then they were told to go and tell. Go and tell the disciples. And so it's kind of interesting. I mean, this isn't the office of the preacher. This is not the office of the ministry coming out here. But it's just, to me, an honoring of women that they were there at the cross. They did not flee. They did not run from the situation. And so the Lord is honoring them. That's kind of the way I look at it.
Any symbolism here? The feminine, the bride of Christ?
I hadn't thought of that. I suppose one could make
Rebecca, you know, the women down in the scriptures, the feminine side of what the scriptures communicate. Is there any symbolism, do you think, compared or useful here as it pertains to the bride of Christ?
Well, I hadn't really thought about that, Chuck. I think if you looked at it and studied it, I think you could, you're good at that, and I think you could probably come up with some sort of a symbolism there. But I think as I look at it, it just is simply an honoring of the women for having been there at the cross, and they were weeping and they were very upset, so now they get to experience the joy first, the initial experience of the resurrection. Wow, I wish I would have been there. I mean, can you imagine what that was like? Man.
What do you do with the fact that if you look at these events from the different perspectives of the Gospels, they're not the same? You know, we have John and Peter going to the
tomb. Two angels, one angel.
We wouldn't know that if all we have is Matthew. We have, in one case, I think one woman depicted, you know, as clinging
right
to him. Here we have two. One account tells us about one angel, one account tells us about two. Is that troubling to you?
Well, no, because in the case of the angels, one was the spokesman, you know, for both of them. And that's sort of the way I look at it. You get a collation of the accounts, of the gospel accounts, and you get the full picture. Without collating them together, you don't get everything that's happening. You know, some Bibles that you can get at Bible bookstores have the four columns of the four Gospels that are right on the page there, and you can examine and compare them together. So that's kind of helpful. So you get the full story by putting them all together. But you can't say just because one of the Gospel writers does not say exactly the same thing that the other one does, or doesn't include the name of a person that the other one does, that somehow that gospel writer is in error, or that's a proof that the critics, of course, they say, ha, yeah, you can see that it's not the word of God. Well, look, you can't even get the gospel writers to agree. I argue, on the other hand, that proves that's the word of God. See, because you do get those varying accounts.
Is it wrong to ask this question, since the women were there, perhaps we could ascribe to them great credit for their faith, for being there to mourn their now dead Savior? Or we could say, no, they weren't faithful at all. Jesus had been taken down hurriedly from the cross on Friday. The sun was setting. The Sabbath was about to begin. And no work could be done on the Sabbath. And
right,
so they put him in the tomb quickly before the sun set on Friday. And they were just coming back now after the Sabbath on the first day when work could be done.
Correct.
To finish the process of anointing the body and whatever embalming ritual needed
right
to be. And they were just there to finish the job. And they were not there because they expected to see a resurrection or anything else. Which way do you lean?
Well, it's really hard to say. I think they expected to complete the embalming process that Joseph of Arimathea had so hastily begun. I think they were fully expecting. Here's how I look at it, Chuck. I don't think that the news. Jesus had his passion predictions. He said the Son of Man must suffer and be killed and rise again the third day. Those predictions are there. But I don't think those predictions really sunk in completely. Certainly not with the disciples, I would have to include the women in that category as well. So I do think that that first Easter morning, it was dark when they left, and as they came up to the tomb, the sun, you know, that's why we have sunrise services, and that the sun was rising. And so I don't think, you know, obviously, to me, they didn't expect to find an angel there or the stone rolled away, because they were even asking. One of the accounts says, who will roll away the stone for us?
The angel told the women that Jesus would encounter his disciples later. And they could have gone back, and they could have said, we saw an angel, and the angel said that Jesus is going to he'll meet up with you in Galilee. And then the first appearance of Jesus could have been to the 11, those who had been with him almost from the beginning. Those who, it seems, occupied the highest place in the church that Jesus said that he was going to build,
mm-hmm.
those that included the inner circle, whom Jesus took on the Transfiguration Mountain and took deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. That would seem to make sense. But on this occasion, Jesus chooses to do it differently. He actually appears to the women. He would not have had to have done that. He could have appeared first to the men later, but he appears to the women here. And their response is to cling to his feet and worship him. It's one thing to say, oh, Jesus, you know, you're risen, hallelujah, and to be blown away by it. It's another thing to worship. And if there's worship, then there's faith, is there not?
Yes, absolutely.
So is this moment now, after the resurrection, different than the moments leading up to the resurrection, when it seemed there was so much doubt on the part of his disciples and so many others?
Oh, I think absolutely. You know, before the resurrection, Jesus called his disciples his friends. After the resurrection, he calls them his brethren. And that's a very intimate calling. In fact, Martin Luther once said, if Christ is our brother, I should like to know what we lack. You know, so that was from Martin Luther. And I agree. I mean, obviously, I mean, there is a difference between before his resurrection and afterward. There's no evidence that the disciples ever worshipped Jesus before his resurrection.
Let me see if I can restate the question. I asked it poorly.
Okay.
After the resurrection, there are going to be things happen that are different, I think, than happened before on the part of the people who are confronted by Jesus. He's going to appear in the upper room by going through the walls and not going through a doorway. He is going to confront the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're going to talk about how their hearts burned within them when he was revealing the scriptures. That's a kind of a supernatural moment. Certainly, the apostles encountering Jesus on the beach, that has a supernatural quality to it. And that's what I think is happening here. It's a after the veil has been taken away kind of moment. The veil in the temple has been torn in two.
There's no separation.
There's
now.
No separation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the response of these women, I think, is an after-veil moment as opposed to a pre-veil moment. The veil has been taken away. And
well, they recognize him then, and they acknowledge him, and they're worshiping him.
Which I don't think would have been possible prior to the crucifixion in this way. I'm thinking this is different. That's really the question I'm asking.
Yeah, no
is this
question.
Different because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of the taking away of the veil, and now an almost all obstacles have been removed, and that's why these women cling to his feet, and that's why they worship him, because of what God is doing, not so much about what they're doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, you have direct access. See, that's in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. You have direct access to the Father. There's nothing in between. This is post-resurrection. You have Jesus instead of the empty tomb. Now you've got the women had Jesus directly right in front of them.
And do we?
Yes, through the Word of God. You have Jesus directly in front of you in the Word of God. He is present with you through what's called his illocal presence. So that means that...
Illocal presence.
Illocal. That means he's able to pass through walls. That's how he passed through the walls of the tomb when he rose from the dead. And that's how he passed through the walls of the upper room when he met with his disciples. First time Thomas wasn't there, second time he was there. And I agree, no separation. That's why Thomas was able to go up to Jesus and touch him and so on. So nothing in between, direct access. And what does that mean for you this Easter season? It means that you can, without hesitation, approach the throne of grace and talk directly to the top where your spiritual buck stops. I mean, there's nothing holding you back. You can do that through Jesus Christ, through the resurrected Jesus Christ, even right now.
Well, I get a little ahead of myself. I go to the last verse here, which we'll read in the next half hour, but it says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's not mere poetry. That's not mere symbolism. As these women clung to Jesus' feet here on the first day of the week, on Easter Sunday, so too you and I can cling to his feet and worship him actually in the same proximity, can we not?
Absolutely.
Because all the obstacles have been removed, the veil has been taken away. But I don't think we understand that.
Or think about it. No.
Because if we knew that, I mean, when God says, I will meet you where the community of believers gathers together. I will meet you. I will give you my gift of baptism. I will give you the gift of my body and blood. I will give you the gift of my word. I'll meet you there. And we say, I don't think so. You know, I went to church last week. That ought to hold me for about a month.
That's a very good point. And you know, that's kind of hard to understand. But you get this flesh versus the spirit thing. The spirit says, hey, I want to get up and go to church. I want to go to Bible class. I want to take the kids to Sunday school. And the flesh says, I was there last week, just like you said. And that's the struggle that you have, a fighting of the flesh on this side of eternity.
Let's read beginning at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And I suppose provides fodder for some people who want to deny the resurrection even now these 2,000 years later.
They perpetrated a lie. And that lie, as is just the scripture is true, to this very day, in those days, but to this very day, even today, nobody wanted the Jews to really believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, so they were to say that the disciples came and stole him. But like I said earlier in the introduction, the slightest movement, if I were a guard and the disciples were coming to remove the body, that stone was huge, I would have awakened.
Well,
immediately. That's
you're
kind
a guard.
Of silly.
You're not supposed to be asleep. This is
that's
like the
another stupid thing.
Thing.
Yeah, I mean, it's
I'm going to go tell my boss that yeah, I was a guard and I was asleep.
And Pilate was supposed to buy that, according to what the text says, that he would have been satisfied with that kind of an explanation. So,
but you know, at the end of the deal, this testimony in Matthew 28 produces two assertions. There is one assertion, the one that would come from the women, that Jesus Christ, who was dead on Friday afternoon, is now alive again, that he is risen. There is another assertion that would have come from the Pharisees and the soldiers saying, no. Some people came at night and stole the body, and he's not alive again. He's still dead. Two assertions that live today. And
right.
As we come to the end of this book, they remain now, 2,000 years later. Some believe the women, some believe the Pharisees, even to this day.
I think it's much easier to believe the women and to believe what really happened than to believe somebody came and stole the body. That's absurd when you think about it.
Well, either way, if you believe what you just said, that you believe the women, you don't believe it because it came from the women. You believe it because it came from somewhere else. We'll talk about that
on
the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study with Pastor Mark Hawkins, and I'm Chuck Rathard. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
There will be a bus tour of archaeological sites in the American Bottom and adjacent uplands Sunday, April 6th from 8 until 4, sponsored by the Cahokia Archaeological Society and the Illinois Association for the Advancement of Archaeology. You can visit 9 sites in the American Bottom from DuPont to Mitchell, Illinois, and 5 sites in the uplands from Shiloh to O'Fallon and Lebanon, Illinois. Cost is $20 per person. Lunch is included, and advanced registration is required for this archaeological tour.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few weeks, we're listening to James, the Lord's brother, commenting on his own New Testament epistle. I can remember the most amazing of moments in the life of our family. Jesus was hanging on the cross at Mount Calvary. He looked down and saw our mother weeping uncontrollably as she saw her son dying an unjust death at the hands of his enemies. And there by her side was our cousin John, the son of Zebedee. We were not far away, but terrified, afraid that we too would be arrested and crucified, since we were Jesus' brothers. As he had done just a few days before when Lazarus was raised from the tomb, Jesus' eyes welled up with his own tears. And then he spoke, "Woman, behold your son," nodding his head toward John. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." Brother Joseph and I were speechless for a moment, and then I whispered to our brother, who was named after our father, Joseph, "Why didn't Jesus say this to one of us?" We wouldn't know the answer to that question for many years. Now I can see the wiseness of the word of Jesus from the cross for us, his brothers. We each were called by the Spirit to go to different places and to be witnesses to what we had seen and heard. We each were to end up servants of our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, and some of us as martyrs. John cared for Mother for the rest of her life. He took her to his own house. For this, we brothers are eternally grateful. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, help us to learn that when we choose to follow you, even if it is through hardship, that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. For we pray in the name of our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
We spend a lot of time during Lent talking about the days prior to Jesus' death on the cross. But what does the Bible say about him after the resurrection? How many days did Jesus appear to people after the resurrection? Did he eat food? Could he walk through walls? Who saw him and what did they say about it? Join us next time as we talk about the resurrection and our faith.
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
Whether the testimony is that Jesus is risen, that he was dead and now is alive again, as the women would testify, or whether it's testify that he is not risen, that he is dead and his scoundrel disciples and friends came and stole the body away in the middle of the night, whether that's the testimony, either way, if you come to a place where you say, as we did at the beginning of this program, he is risen indeed, the power for that confession doesn't merely come from, I'm going with the women. You know, I think the women have got it right. It's more than that, isn't it?
Oh, sure, the Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit works through the Word and convinces you. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you get into the Word and the Spirit works, and, you know, you don't have to have all kinds of empirical evidence to convince you that the resurrection is really true. St. Paul said, "What I received, I passed on to you." And then he went and told about the resurrection, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day. And he's just passing on what the Lord had told him to write down there. And so you either believe that this is God's word or you don't. And it is an article of faith. But it's rather obvious to me that this is a divine book. And just for the reasons that you gave, Chuck, a little bit earlier.
So when I tell you that, I know you like to study the weather. I know you're
that's my hobby.
When I tell you that I'm that I'm watching the signs of weather, and I'm watching the trees bud and the daffodils come up and all those things, and therefore I'm confident that we're going to have a lovely spring. Unlike last year, which was a disaster.
Ruined everything.
Yeah. When I say that I'm confident of that, you might say, you know, I agree with you. But you and I would just be yakking about the weather and what we know about it, what we're able to discern from it. But when I say to you, he is risen, and you say to me, he is risen indeed, that communication has another element in it that transcends science or observation. That conversation has a supernatural quality to it that makes it different. Nodding your head.
Goes back to heaven.
Can you explain that?
Yeah, I mean, the supernatural goes back to heaven. I mean, God is in heaven, and he communicates the fact that his son rose from the dead through the men that he had chosen and the writers, the gospel writers that he had selected to write these things down. And, I mean, these disciples, these were eyewitnesses. I mean, we're not talking here about just some kind of made-up fables. I mean, we're talking about individuals that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead, and that included, last of all, or least of all, as St. Paul humbly says, he appeared also to me. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time up in Galilee, and that was predicted. Jesus himself predicted that he was going to appear up in Galilee, and he would make this presentation to all these people up there.
So if I say to you, he is risen, am I speaking the word of God to you?
Yes, absolutely.
Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's something about the word of God, there's a power that's intrinsic to it, that when you and I yak about the weather, you know, 2 weeks later we may come back and say, boy, we had that wrong.
Yeah.
Boy, this spring
we're speculating.
Is, you know.
Yeah.
But when we speak the word of God to people, it carries its own power. It doesn't matter whether I'm a tremendous orator or rhetorician or any of those things. I don't have to be eloquent. It has its own power. And he is risen indeed, probably as powerful as it gets.
I don't know of a more powerful statement than that. That's why I love Easter. You know, you walk into church and everybody is saying it to each other, and it just kind of increases enthusiasm. And like you said, Chuck, there is that supernatural power. St. Paul once said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power or the dynamite of God for salvation to all who believe. So obviously we're dealing with a divine book here, and that divine book is what has convinced me that these things are true, and that I'm going to see my Father in heaven someday.
I'm inclined to think that when the angel spoke the word of God to these women who now have the veil removed, there is no obstacle between God and man, because Christ, the mediator between God and man, has taken his place in that role. When he speaks the word of God, man, it arrives with power, and that's why when they see Jesus, they grab him by the feet and they worship. It's just an outcome of the proclamation of the word of God.
Yeah,
that's the way I see it.
Well, that the word in the original there in verse 9 for greetings is used to express all manner of happiness. So this is a, hey, it's me kind of thing.
Yeah.
The women, oh, my Lord and my God, kind of Thomas sort of a confession there. And so they you know, worship. They grab his feet and worship him.
Let's talk with Linda Highlander. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hey, good morning, Linda.
Good morning. What a good lesson.
Did you get flooded out down there?
Well, it took 100 ton of rock to replace our bridge approach.
Oh, my.
So we were kind of, yeah, the creek was, you know, really out of its banks.
Oh, boy.
So did you get flooded out, too?
Well, not where I live, but, of course, here in the greater St. Louis area, there were places that were certainly flooded and highways that were closed. Yeah.
I know. You're talking about God's word and his promise. And I know a lot of people last week thought it's never going to quit raining, but I know we can stand on God's promise that he said he promised that he would not destroy the earth with water again. But I know some people were devastated by it. But I would just to to get to what I was going to say, I was thinking also yesterday, Pastor Lekomsky was establishing that no one, the women, no one, not one, believed that Christ was going to arise from the dead. And I think what was in my heart was he promised that he would. Not because they believed, but because he promised he would come back. He came back. This is God's word. He is God's word. He is God's promise. And, you know, I think that just really clarifies that we are saved not because of anything we can do, but because Jesus keeps his promises. Even when we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. Right?
That is so true. That's a beautiful point,
Thank
Linda.
You, Linda.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, let's read here. We need to devote a good portion of our time to verses 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." When in verse 17 the disciples worship Jesus, do you think that that is a similar phenomenon to what the women experienced when Jesus appeared to them near the tomb?
Yes, I think it is virtually an
identical.
Is it
different than before Jesus died?
Yes.
When Peter made his great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is this worship in Matthew 28 different than before Jesus' death?
No, I think it's just what you said. The veil has been removed, and I think this is the evidence of it right here. This is one of the evidences of that veil having been removed, and in that that word in the original, again, that word is not used regarding the disciples before the resurrection, and now it is used after. So indeed, I think a very similar event to what the women experienced.
So I could ask the question, Pastor Hawkinson, why are some people saved and some not?
Oh,
but
no.
I know you hate that question, so I'm going to ask it.
Oh, you're going to do that again? Okay.
No, I'm not going to ask you that question. I'm just going to ask you why, in the post-resurrection period, after the veil has been removed, after the women have fallen to the ground and worshipped at Jesus' feet, after the 11 disciples have gone up in the mountain and they are worshipping him, it's possible that some still doubt. How did that happen?
The flesh. I have flesh. The disciples had flesh. I think, you know, to me, that comforts me.
That comforts
That's
you.
Right. That comforts me because that tells me this scripture is true. This really is God's word. That God permitted, even though it seems to cloud the event, God allowed those words to be written. Because it was the truth. This is what really happened. But there's no evidence, Chuck, that doubt continued, because after Pentecost, all the apostles are out there and they're preaching and they're, you know, baptizing and they're healing and everything. And so everything changes there after Pentecost, or I should say everything increases. So there's no evidence that there was any doubting after the festival of Pentecost.
Now that Jesus has triumphed over death, has triumphed over Satan and all of his legions of demons, he makes this announcement, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." If he is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal to the first and third persons of the Trinity, and ever existent from the beginning of the beginning, wasn't he in authority before? He had to go through this in order to gain authority over in heaven and earth?
He
was God before, wasn't he?
Right, but in his state of humiliation, he did not always and fully use his God power. It was restrained so that he could truly suffer and die for the sins of all the people in the world. Now, of course, after the resurrection, we're in the state of what's called exaltation, where he always and fully used his power communicated to his human nature. It's kind of like take a stick of iron. Think of iron glowing with fire. The iron is still iron, and the fire is still fire. But the iron and the fire are inseparably linked together. That's his divine and human nature. Now that he's risen from the dead, you know, you've got the full, the human nature has the full pedal to the metal power that comes from the divine communicated to the human. Before, in a state of humiliation, that was restraint.
Personally, in my life, I have experienced no calamity or adversity that covers the distance between the deep, dark valley of losing someone like Jesus, a friend, a teacher, a Lord, a Savior, what it must have been like for those people close to him, to rise to the height of seeing him risen and glorified. That is a remarkable thing. And for him, then to speak from that reality, having defeated death, and to speak, and here's what he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I say, right on, amen, that is the best news. Now I'm expecting him to say, and as you know, I am a God of love, and I am a God of peace. And that means that you will no longer struggle. You will no longer have adversity. You are my brothers, and you will live in the lap of luxury and kindness the rest of your... Oh. That's what I'm looking forward to hearing, right? That's
but
what
you're talking
isn't
about...
That you, isn't yeah. that what you want to hear?
Well, it's what you want to hear, but you're talking about heaven, Chuck. We're not there yet.
Instead, he says, now that he has all authority, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. That's what he says after this grand announcement that the risen one has been given all authority.
He wanted to put all of his authority behind the Great Commission. And that's what he did. So that the disciples would sense and would know that, hey, when we carry out this Great Commission, we're doing it with all the authority of God himself, of Jesus, back behind it. And all the power that goes with it as well, as was demonstrated after the Festival of Pentecost.
Well, it wasn't just too many chapters ago that at least James and John were pretty much interested in sitting at his left and right hands when he comes into his kingdom. He has just announced that he has come into his kingdom because all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. I have this feeling that James and John would have said, all right, do you take the left or do I take the left? You want the right or do I? They might have been, yeah. I don't know, they might have been disappointed to not hear that.
Yeah.
Instead to be given this charge. Do you think that they were exhilarated by this command or disappointed?
I never thought of that, Chuck. That's a very valid, a very good point. My guess is that the arrow of attention is no longer on themselves now. They're focusing on their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whereas before they're thinking about themselves and, oh, yeah, wouldn't it be great?
I don't know if they were among the worshipers or the doubters. It doesn't tell us.
No, it doesn't. One would like to think that they were not among the doubters. My guess is any doubting that took place was very short-lived. And I think that goes without saying because of Pentecost and what followed after that. But I think it's very simple. When Jesus appeared, when he was there on the mountain with them, that they weren't thinking about how they can glorify themselves. They were thinking about how they can serve the one who really... I mean, it's just like you said. A worshiper goes to church on Good Friday, mournful, sad. Oh, no, my Savior died for me. They walk in Easter sunrise. Jesus Christ has risen. The hymns and the organs are full-blown, and the handbells and everything is 100%. So what you said was so neat there, Chuck, a little bit ago, that the contrast in emotion for the women, for the disciples, must have been beyond measure. I mean, just absolutely fantastic. When you go to church on Good Friday and when you go on Easter Sunday, you're getting just a small inkling of what they experienced.
So there are things that Jesus said to his disciples that we have for us in the Gospel of Matthew that he said to his disciples. He didn't say them to you and me. He said them to the disciples, like Peter, James, and John. Come with me up on the top of the mountain. He didn't take you and me up the top of the mountain. But here he says to them, go, baptize, teach. Is he saying that through Matthew to you and me as well in the same strength that he is saying it to his assembled believers.
Yes, because they were the first church, and we are the continued church after Pentecost. And so those words apply to you, to me today, to the church, and until Jesus comes again. These are words that have ongoing effects here, and they don't quit until Jesus arrives on the scene again for his second coming.
I don't want to get personal.
Go ahead.
How are you doing in your response to this great commission to make disciples and to baptize and to teach? And I'm not asking you from the perspective as your role as an ordained man. I mean, you have literally baptized people. I haven't done that. But I suppose that if I participate in a congregation where the congregation sees to it that baptisms are done in decently and in good order, to the, mm-hmm. the extent I've participated in responding to this great commission.
Absolutely.
How are we doing, do you think, Pastor Hawkinson, in response to this great commission?
How is the church doing in general? Or
yeah.
Just or how am I doing? Or just
we
the
21st
church?
Century people.
Okay. Well, I'm disappointed. I don't think the church is doing as well as it should be doing in response to the resurrection. Because, and I haven't, you know, I haven't really done a study on it, but just from what, now, the church I belong to right now, very, very excellent church, so I'm certainly not talking about, you know, where I belong or anything like that, but I'm talking about in general, I think there could be a greater response to that commission there of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And if somebody listening to us today says, boy, I know I could do better, I know that there's room for improvement for me, is there a way to go about the business of making an improvement like that, or do you just kind of sit on your behind there and wait for the Holy Spirit to move you, or you know, how do we respond better to this great commission?
Well, all I can tell you, Chuck, is from personal experience, and I'm privileged to do a program here on AM 850 KFUO, which requires me to be in the Word, just like for yourself, for the Bible study. My program is a different sort of thing, as devotional in nature. But I still, in order to do a devotional program, I still have to be in the Word. And Chuck, it's the Word. I mean, that's what excites me. The more I get in the Word, the more excited I get about it, and the more I want to get involved in the lives of other people. And invite them to come to the church where I belong, or to a Sunday school or Bible class, or just to show interest in them, which could be the springboard for talking about spiritual matters.
If I were to interpret teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, by that Jesus is calling us to obey the Ten Commandments and obey them well. Maybe not perfectly, we're not perfect, but to obey them well. Is that what teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you means?
Well, the Ten Commandments are still apply today. There's no question about it. You don't get into heaven by observing them. Someone has already observed them perfectly for you, and that's Jesus Christ through his active obedience. He never sinned. Through his passive obedience, he died on the cross when you do sin. Now, your reaction to what he's done for you is that you desire to not sin. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in as a guide. They show you God's will. You know they're written in your heart. You don't want to go out and steal at Walmart. You know, you don't want to speed on the highway, although there are plenty of people. I was on the way over here this morning, and I guarantee you, I felt like I was in reverse and I was at the speed limit, you know. And there are plenty of people that are doing that. But they know it's wrong. They know it.
We have 4 minutes left. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And someone says, no, you're not. I'm alone. I have needed you, Jesus, and you were not there. Where were you when my husband left me? Where were you when I found out that my son was hooked on meth? Where were you when my wife passed away, you know, before her time? For the declaration, I am with you to the end of the age, it doesn't feel that way to me. How do you respond?
Well, the answer to that question is God didn't go anywhere. He was right there. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tragedy, just because tragedy, there's no guarantee as a Christian that tragedy will not strike you or will not strike me. What is guaranteed is the presence of the Lord to assist you to get through it. and to rely on that. Chuck, you said it yourself, supernatural, and it is, supernatural strength that you get. The Lord promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If there's any forsaking, it has to be on the part of the believer, not on the part of the Lord, because he's hanging in there with you. And there, as I said, there's no guarantee as to why tragedies strike. There are any number of reasons, and I could not really say in anyone's particular circumstance, but what I can say is that those words of Jesus apply in 2008. Lo. The word lo in the original means take notice. So Jesus is saying something very important here. Take notice. I am. Kind of a play on words there, because that's in the Hebrew, that's his name. I am who I am. So he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. So in the tragedy or in the joy, he's there, and he's there to help you through his word, because St. Paul said, I'm convinced, you know the verse, neither death nor life, nothing can separate us.
Is Jesus' presence with us, as it is described here at the end of Matthew 28, any different than the presence of God with Noah or Abraham or David or Solomon or Isaiah? Is it any different now than it was for those men?
Well, I think that answer comes in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And now the Son speaks to us, of course, through the Word, the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the Trinity. They're all one. I mean, there's only one God. So this is just another way of describing how God does speak to us. We have his word today. I don't know of any. I have a lot of pastor friends, Chuck, and I can't think of a single one that has received a direct revelation from God, do this, or heard any voices from heaven. Like to. It wouldn't be bad to get an email or something like that. But God has chosen.
That I've decided that if God were to appear to me, I'd probably check out.
Yeah.
I don't think I could handle it.
Oh, boy. Oh, man. I'd probably be trembling, no question.
But you take comfort in this? I am with you always to the end of the age?
Yes, I rely on it, because there are days that you can't trust in your feelings. If you do, you're going to think that he isn't. But the Word says he is. So I'm going to trust in the bare Word. Without any of my emotions attached to it, and then I know for sure that he is.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Risen as he said.
That's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. That is our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you so much for listening. We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up next with Bob Weiss, Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.